Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Connect with us at truthmatterschurch.org. And if you haven't already, please be sure to subscribe to this podcast on your favorite podcasting platform. As we continue our expository study of 1 John, today we hear part 2 of God is Love, where we see how God did not choose us because He knew we would love Him. God chose us before we loved Him. If you missed part 1 of this message, we encourage you to download that as well to get the full context of today's study. Here is Pastor Alex.
Let's go to verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in the beginning of verse 9, when he says, by this, the love of God, this is referring to the Father sending the Son in the latter part of this verse. So when the Son came, we believed. And as a result, we were born again through the Holy Spirit. And God's purpose for saving us, John tells us, God sent the Son so that we might believe and live through the Son. Now that's pretty practical. So if you're asking the question, okay, God saved me, now what? Why did God save me? And why, when He saved me, He didn't just take me back to be with Him in paradise right now? Why didn't He do that? Because God the Father sent the Son so that we might not only believe in the Son, but that we would also live through and in the Son. So the purpose why we're still here is to really work out our love relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why the Father sent the Son, and the Son came to save us so that we might live through the Son. We're kind of picking up. Let's go to verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this, when he says in this is love, again, it's still referring to the Father sending the Son. God did not send the Son because He saw that we love God. So another way to say this, so God who is eternal, God who knows, who's not bound by time, God who is outside of time, who knows all things, right? Who's not, again, He's just eternal in that way. God didn't send Jesus because He's like, oh, look, these people want me, so let me send my Son to save them. No. God did not send the Son because He saw that. That's not why He sent Him. So you know what this means? You know, there's this called, what's called the Arminian view. The Arminian view, when it gets into the arena of theology, it's really the argument of free will. And again, I don't want to get too much into it, but yes, we do have a will and we do make choices, and those choices have consequences, and we will be judged for those choices. But where the Arminian view, and it's also called the Augustine or Augustinian view, is this. It takes it further. Okay, because we have a will, then that's the basis by which God chose to save us. Just know that that view, based on this alone, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That's already proof. This verse alone, there's other verses throughout the scriptures, but just this verse alone proves that the Arminian or the Augustinian view, anything that says, well, God saw and He knew who was going to choose Him, so that's why God sent His Son to save us, and that's for whom Christ died. That is not a biblical truth. God didn't choose us because He saw that we would choose Him. And we all know this. Didn't Jesus tell His disciples, you did not choose me, but what? But I chose you. Did Jesus say, you know, me and or my Father knew from eternity past that you would say yes to me. That's why I picked you to be my disciples. If you hold the Arminian or Augustine view because you're trying to preserve free will and choices, you're essentially saying then Jesus chose the disciples because He saw that they would choose Him. But Jesus said Himself, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And that's in John 15, 16. And that truth applies to those of us who came to faith. We didn't choose God. God chose us. That's the truth. And that's what John drives home in verse 10. Here's why God sent the Son. Because God loved us, period. Take you out of it. God sent Jesus, God the Father sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world because God the Father loved you and loved me, period. Period. You're in Christ, I'm in Christ because the Father chose to love us, period. Don't open it up anymore. That's such a great truth. You're like, wow. But that is true. So remember Paul's verse I quoted earlier in Romans 5? For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own agape love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you. God loved me while you were still sinning, period. Then we came to faith. So, and because God the Father loved us, period, he sent Jesus to save us. And because the Father sent Jesus to save us, John says, Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. Now, we've covered propitiation for our sins in past studies. I even showed a video. Now, here are some brownie points. Come on. What does propitiation mean? That's exactly what it is. I love how you said it. See, I would have went in through this complex explanation on what propitiation is, and you said it in one word, atonement. Propitiation is atonement. It's to atone for sin. It's to appease the judgment or the wrath of God because a substitutionary atonement or payment was made on its behalf. So Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. So the Father sent the Son came to save us, and to save us, God gave us grace to believe. And that's Ephesians 2, verse 8. You know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Scripture is pretty loud and clear. You can't take any credit for being in the faith, even though you responded in faith, because God gave you the grace, and that grace is a gift from God who is in heaven. So that no one would boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Verse 11, you know, so John says there, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if, in this verse, it's better rendered since, and ought, and I'll admit this, I was actually guilty, I said ought in one of my statements earlier, that we ought to love God or and one another. See, these translations, they can influence you. But as if you recall in past studies, I'm not a fan of this transliteration of this Greek word, ophileo. Replace ought and put indebted or put obligated. So if you read verse 11, say, beloved, if God so loved us, we are indebted to love one another. Or if you said, beloved, if God so loved us, we are obligated to love one another. different emphasis there. So John here repeats that we are indebted and obligated, guess what, to love believers. So let me ask you guys a question. Can you opt out of loving believers? You're saying, you know how we'll get, hey, you want to opt out? Click here. Does God have in his program, oh, you know what? I want to opt out of this one. But you ought. See, ought might say you might, you could. No, you are indebted, you are obligated, it's not optional, and you cannot opt out. Verse 12, we're getting there. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So here's what's interesting, and I'd like to go, here's where this portion of the text, as you've noticed, I've kind of just kind of went along because John repeated himself. We've covered it in the past. I'm just kind of re-mentioning it, but not too much. But here on this one phrase, I do want to go on a little excursion to talk about when John says no one has seen God. What do you mean by that? No one has seen God. And so for that, I'd like to go to his gospel and see what he says there. So what is behind no one has seen God? And I want to pick up in the opening of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. So John writes there, "For of his," speaking of Jesus, "fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Because he says it here, no one has seen God. But here I want to be more specific, the Father. And we'll see why at any time. The only begotten Son, Jesus, that's how we knew when it says no one has seen God, he must be talking about the Father. The only begotten Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom. Let me ask you, what does bosom mean again? Come on. Thank you. In the arms. The bosom of the Father, he, Jesus, explained him, the Father, really, to us. So no one, here's one thing we got to eliminate right away. When John says no one has seen God, whether it was in 1 John 4, which we're covering, or John chapter 1, verse 18, it can't be referring to angels. We can eliminate that. Why? Because the angels and Satan presented themselves before God in the account of Job, and we're all familiar with that. So they've seen God. When it says no one has seen God, we know he's not talking about, you know, the angels or Satan, and we know they're not talking about the cherubim or the seraphim or the living creatures who are before the throne, because they are before the throne. And he who sits on the throne is on the throne, and that is the Father. So no one cannot be referring to angels. So we can eliminate that. Thus, no one must be referring to man. So no man has ever seen the Father, and this is where John is getting at, except the man Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the bosom of the Father, and Jesus came. So it's as if the Father and Jesus, let's say they were represented in the human bodies. Let's just say the Father was holding the Son. He was in the bosom of the Father. And then the Father let Jesus go, and Jesus came to the earth to reveal the Father to us. That's kind of the picture here. So no one has seen God. No man has seen God except the man who came from heaven, the man Jesus Christ, and explained the Father to us. This is exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I want to pick it up in verse 9. And this is where, when Nicodemus was questioning the necessity of the new birth, Nicodemus said to him, "Jesus, how can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, it's really the Father and the Son, speak of what we know." So if you ever wondered, when you're reading John, who's the we? If you go back to, you know, John 1, and now we're referencing here in 1 John 4, we is the Father and the Son. So when he says to Nicodemus, "We," he's speaking of the Father and the Son, "speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Jesus says it here, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And he goes on to say, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." So when Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven," the equivalency of that is, no one has seen God. No man has seen God at any time. And again, it's referring to man. So no man has descended, gone up into heaven, except the man Jesus, who descended from heaven to the earth. And I don't want to get too much into here, but did Jesus have cameo appearances in the Old Testament? Yes. Jesus was here. So he ascended and he came back. No one has done that. No man has done that, except the man Jesus Christ. And as we know, that Jesus didn't take upon himself and become a human being until the incarnation, but nonetheless, Jesus is the only one who is from heaven and has seen the Father to come to earth and to tell us about the Father. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's go back to verse 12. So when John says, "No one has seen God at any time, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So that's the truth. We kind of consolidated. Only the man Jesus has seen the Father, came from the Father's bosoms or arms, is from and seen heaven, and no other man came to earth to tell us about heavenly things. So that's the truth. There is no human being in the history of mankind who came from heaven, who has seen heaven, has seen the Father, and came here to tell us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only man who has that claim. So any man or religion that claims otherwise, so if a man comes to you and says, oh, you know what? I've seen the Father and I've seen heaven, and let me tell you about it. You know what? I just thought about this right now. We know that Paul was taken to the third heaven. We covered that in one of our studies. But he wasn't even permitted to speak what he saw. Could it be because only the Lord Jesus Christ can tell us what is, you know, what he's seen in heaven, he's, you know, what the Father is, and reveal it to us? But we also know that obviously through Scripture and the other New Testament authors, we know that God gave further revelation of who he is, especially in the book of Revelation. We know that it wasn't just the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the Spirit of Christ in them, right? The Holy Spirit that is giving them this vision and knowledge. So really, at the end of the day, God, and really the Lord Jesus Christ, you can even say, is the one who's dictating heavenly things, you know, for those of us to understand while we're here on earth. And it's again through his same Spirit. So when we believe the gospel message, God lives in our hearts through faith. And the promise here is that love will be perfected in us. And when will God's love be perfected in us? In our glorification. So let me ask you a question. Is God done with you? No. Is God done with me? No. But when will God's love be perfected, be fully accomplished in you and in me? It's when we're glorified. So even when we die, don't think of glorification as, okay, we die and our body goes to the grave, but our spirit goes to be with Christ in paradise. We're not perfected yet. Yeah, we'll be in a better place. We'll be in paradise. There'll be no pain, no suffering, things like that. And we'll have to wait for things to unfold. But really, it's when we are united back with our bodies and glorified that God's love will be made perfect in us. So his love has always been in us, but there's still this progress and process that needs to take place. And once we're fully glorified, we can say that God's love, his agape love, is now perfected in me because I am now glorified in power and I have the same resurrected and glorious body type, right? Like the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So this in verse 13 is in reference to the Holy Spirit. So before, when he was saying, and this was referring to the Father sending the Son. But in verse 13, this is in reference specifically to the Holy Spirit. Know in 13 is the familiar Greek word ginosko. What does ginosko mean? More of an intimate, experiential love. There we go. Very good. Abide is remain or belong, and we've covered that. So, and by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Him, remember I mentioned this before, I don't know if you know this, I'm trying to stay, when he's saying this, him, he, I'm trying to follow and put who he's talking about, or, you know, what is he talking about. Him is the Father, he is the Son, has given us his Spirit. Is obviously in reference to the Holy Spirit. So for that phrase, I want to look at that when it says he has given us. So it's really the Son, but you can also say the Father. See, I don't want to get too technical here. Has given us his Spirit. And I'd like to reference John's gospel on that one. So let's look at when he says, he, John, says he has given us of his Spirit. So in John 14, verses 16 and 17, and here Jesus was comforting his disciples before he was arrested that night. John 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said there, I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper, that he, the Holy Spirit, may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So one thing I want to point out in this text, who is sending the Holy Spirit here in John 14? The Father. And I will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper. So in John 14, the Father is sending the Holy Spirit in response to the Son's request. But what's interesting is in the same account, that same night, Jesus goes on to say, Chapter 16, verse 5, but now I, Jesus, am going to him, the Father, who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I, Jesus, will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So now let's go back to verse 13. When John says he has given us his Spirit, when we looked at John 14 and John 16, he is referring to both the Father and the Son, who is one, and gave us his Holy Spirit. And that really points to God's promise. If we were given the Holy Spirit, we can be confident through our union with the Holy Spirit that we abide in God and God abides in us, and God's love will be fully perfected in us, as I mentioned, in our glorification. So as I was putting this together, maybe you might not have looked at 1 John 13 as eternal security, but he's actually reminding us of that truth. So when he says he has given us his Spirit, and when he also says back in verse 12, his love is perfected in us, really, it affirms that we are eternally secure. And here it is: if God began a work in you, or if God began to love you, then God will finish that work, and God will fully love you until glorification. So another way to say this: if God started to love you, he's not going to stop. If God loved you and you responded in faith, God is not going to stop loving you. His love will be made perfected in your life. You're like, yeah, but I'm not a perfect Christian. Yeah, well, join the club. But God's love, if he starts to love you, that love will be perfected in our glorification. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. That meaning, if God began a good work in you, God will finish that work. And that finishing that work, obviously, is salvation and our glorification. So, ready for our last verse for today? We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So when John says we, John is including himself. So he's referring to the original 12 apostles, less Judas, obviously. So when he says we have seen, and you know what's unique about the apostles and their writings, it isn't second or third hand information. They are giving eyewitness account of Jesus's works and miracles. And John is saying, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son. So he's saying, we have seen Jesus' works, and it is proof that the Father sent Jesus. And he speaks on that in John 10, which we'll reference. And he says, again, he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So just know that Jesus' works is proof of who he is, of who he said he is, and who he truly is. And I want to pick it up in John 10, beginning in verse 31. And here, this was after the Good Shepherd parable, and this was during the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, that feast. So verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Then the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, the works, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. So Jesus' works, in and of itself, is proof. And John is an eyewitness. The one who is penning this letter that we're studying, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, and the other apostles and the other associates of the apostles, Many of them were eyewitness accounts or closely associated to those events. And John is saying that they've witnessed, they've seen, he's observed with his own eyes the Lord Jesus and his works and miracles. And that's a testimony that he is the only begotten Son of God. And he goes on to say that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we all know this. There's only one Savior. There will always only be one Savior for man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. So another way to save this is there is no other Savior, and there is only one Savior. There will never be another Savior except the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21, speaking of the conception of Mary and the news that she will bear a son from the angel. She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So God's name or anoma or authority is given to the man, Mary, named Jesus. So another way to say this, remember, just kind of get this. Authority in heaven starts with the Father, not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fact. That's true. All authority in heaven and on earth begins with God the Father. Now, Jesus says, all authority of heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, therefore, go and preach the gospel. So the authority of heaven and on earth that began with the Father was delegated to the Son. So the name or the authority from heaven, from the throne, from the Father was given and delegated to Jesus. And what the angel was telling Mary is, you're going to name this man that you're about to bear Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. Another way to say it is the authority that was given from God the Father will be given to the man you're going to name Jesus, because Jesus means Savior of the world. So God the Father gave all authority in heaven and on earth to the Savior, to the man whom he appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's also behind the phrase Savior of the world. In 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So when Paul writes here to Timothy that there's only one mediator, one person between God and man, and another way to say it, there's only one Savior, there's only one mediator, there's only one Messiah, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. Again, this is bringing the point home. When John says to be the Savior of the world, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So in this passage, us is referring to believers. Here's the thing. You know, why do you exist? Why do I exist? For the Father. You don't exist for Jesus. You don't exist for the Holy Spirit. Why do you exist, and why do I exist? All things exist, Paul says, right, for the Father, but all things exist through the Son. So although we exist for the Father, all things are accomplished and carried out through the Son. And there's only one Lord. Another way to say there's only one Savior. So if we exist for the Father, then we can only live through the Son, whom the Father has chosen to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is the only Savior. There will only be him. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today on the Truth Matters Church podcast. Several important takeaways from today's message in 1 John chapter 4. God did not choose us because we would love him. God chose us before we loved him. And this is a pivotal understanding in the doctrine of God's sovereignty and his eternal elective purpose. Arguing that we somehow have a part in the beginning work of our salvation really can't be supported with the whole of Scripture. And we hope this study helped reinforce the fact that God is indeed the author and the founder of our faith. Please take a moment today and connect with us at truthmatterschurch.org. We sure would love to hear from you. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word, and if the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this ministry, you can do so at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.